turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. Let's pray and ask for God's grace and help in understanding His will for our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for this day that we can come and gather in Your house with Your people, Your covenant people. You've revealed Yourself to us. You have called us, just as You called Abraham, to a life of faith and obedience and worship. You promise to bless us. You promise to defend us, to provide for us. You promise to use us to spread throughout this world the glories of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You this evening that we have Your Word and that we have very clear instruction from You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and now contained in Holy Scripture and on the pages of our Bibles. And we pray that You would be with us this evening for a few moments as we seek to understand Your will, how we can live that life of faith and of obedience and of worship. Be merciful to us this evening. We pray it in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is it possible to reduce the entire Bible down to one word? And if so, what would that one word be? It's not going to be easy. There are 66 books that make up the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. In those 66 books, there are a total of 1,189 chapters. 31,173 verses. All of them telling us how we are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All of them telling us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. 774,748 words, I guess, depending on the translation that you look at. Can you reduce all of that, all that God requires of us, down to one word? Jesus could, and Jesus did. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" The most important one is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus reduced all that God expects of us down to this one little word, love. God Himself is love. The essence of all that God requires of you, the essence of God's moral law, the essence of the Ten Commandments. And I think that's what the word sum in our catechism means when it talks about the sum of the commandments. It's not a mathematical thing, but it's the essence. What is the essence of all that God wants from us? And Jesus says it's to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Jews had counted up 613 different laws given by God on Mount Sinai. I've heard different divisions for these commandments, but one was that there were 248 positive laws and 365 negative laws. Another explanation, I've forgotten what the 200 and something meant, but 365 had to do with days of the year. But it's just something that they came up with. 613 different laws that people had to follow. These 613 at some point were reduced to 11 by David, and we find those in Psalm 15, and we began our worship service this morning with Psalm 15. And those 11 requirements for entering into God's presence. Isaiah was able to reduce this down to 6. He says, "He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights." There's this desire to try to summarize what God requires of us. The prophet Micah reduced it to 3. "What are of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" But Jesus reduces all of that down to this one word, 2 commandments bound together by a single word, love. You shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So very easily, a 2-point sermon for tonight. Jesus is saying that the essence of all that God requires of you and me is to love God. The question that comes is, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God." But Jesus begins his answer to this man's question with a statement that would have made any Jew shout amen or begin to applaud. He begins his answer with what is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew imperative of the word for hear. It's the call for God's people to hear, to sit up and listen, and to pay attention to what God is saying. It's the call to worship that begins every synagogue service. The Shema is contained in Deuteronomy 6 that we read in our service. Hear, it's an imperative, you're being told to do something. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is how Jesus begins the answer to that man's question. Why does he do that? Well, I think for one thing, Jesus is telling us that the answer to that question is going to be found in the Bible. Jesus isn't just giving one man's opinion. He's not even giving his opinion. He's pointing to the Bible. That's where the answer to this question is. You know, what does God require of us? What is the greatest commandment? Well, let's open our Bibles and read them. And so Jesus begins with the Shema. He says it's no secret. He begins by reminding us that that answer is in the Bible. And so he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. He points the man to the scriptures. At the same time, he's calling us to faith. He's calling us to trust as well as obey. What is the greatest commandment? Well, you have to begin with faith. You have to begin by believing something. So when he comes to summarizing what God requires of us, he reminds us of the priority of faith. You and I can only obey God as far as we believe in God, as we trust him, as we throw ourselves upon him and believe that he's going to be our God, blessing us, providing for us, and protecting us. And so Jesus begins with this statement about who God is. We should believe something about God before we ever address that question as to what God requires of us. And he's reminding us that the life of obedience is always lived out in the realm of God's grace. The Shema utilizes both God's generic name, Elohim, God, which speaks of what God can do and what he's able to do, but it also utilizes God's covenant name, Yahweh, Lord. And so Jesus is answering by saying, not only is God able to for you to keep these commandments, to enable you to keep these commandments, God will give you every good thing because he is your covenant God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, how am I to love this almighty, sovereign Lord of goodness and grace? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is just an emphatic way of saying love him with all that is within you. Everything. Everything about you is to love God. No corner of your life, no corner of my life, no closet can be kept back and reserved from devotion to God. Give God everything. My mind is wandering off here. I'm thinking of Carlos White again at Charlie Luce's funeral. What did he say about Charlie Luce? He was all in. There was that point in Charlie's life when he believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he said, you know, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm all in. Completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To be all in, to give everything, to put everything on the table, put everything at God's disposal. Love him with everything that is within you. Love him with all your heart, sincerely, not just as an outward show in church, but from the heart. Love him with all your soul. The whole personality is to be given over to him. Love him with all your strength, your time, your energies, your interest, your pursuits, your ambitions. Love him with all your mind, your thoughts, your theology, your doctrine, your convictions. You give it all to God. That's how you love him. You put it all to his disposal. The first four of the Ten Commandments are going to show us how to love God in that way. This is all introductory to the Ten Commandments. The catechism question that we're looking at tonight, this is introductory to an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And it's those first four that show us how we are to love God in this way. We love God by not worshiping anyone else but God. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't share that love with anyone else. You love this one God. He alone is God, and so you worship no one but the one true living God. We're to have right thoughts about who this God is. We're not to have bad thoughts about him, dishonoring thoughts, unworthy thoughts. We're to have great thoughts about him, right thoughts, as he has revealed himself to be. We're to pronounce God's name as something precious. God's name is the revelation of who God is. He's revealing his character, and he's giving you a key. He's giving you a way in which you can lay hold of him by calling upon his name. And so you're to use it, pronounce it as something very precious. And then we're to give God the best of our time. And in God alone we are to find our rest. We begin our week in God's house. It doesn't come at the end of the week. You know, you can change some of those calendars around, right? You can put Monday, and then they run through, and so, you know, that's my time all at the end. You know, if I can get off early on Friday, it's, you know, I've got some time Friday, Saturday, Sunday, do what I want to do, and then start again on Monday. Well, you know, that's heresy, isn't it? Sunday's the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection. That's where we start, and so we give God the very best right off the top. We devote this day and this time. Well, that's a sermon for another day. These first four of the Ten Commandments show us how we love God. This is what Jesus means when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all that is within you." Second point. But Jesus also says here that the essence of all that God requires of you and me is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Notice how Jesus puts these two together. The man asked for what? You know, of all of the commandments that are there, which one is the greatest? And Jesus gets away, I guess because he's Jesus, he gives him, you know, two answers. He responds with two, but he ties them together with this single word, love, because he wants to show how these commandments are connected so that it really is one commandment. We are summarizing everything that God requires of us in this single word, love. He's reminding us that you can't love God and not love your neighbor. This is where we can fall into a ditch in either direction. We can fall into the ditch on one side where all that we think about and all we care about is doctrine and theology and what is right, being right, loving God with our minds, spending this time here in worship, ignoring everything else and just thinking of that. I mean, that sounds good. You know, you're thinking about God. You're putting God first. This is most important. And yet what Jesus is saying here is you can't love God and then ignore your neighbor. At the same time, Jesus reminds us that you can't just love your neighbor and not love God. And some people fall into that ditch. They want to help people. I mean, we love people like this. They're really concerned about people. They want to love them and help them. They want to minister to the poor, serve at a soup kitchen, build homes for the homeless, be nice. They're always thinking of other people. Forget about doctrine and theology. All of that stuff just divides people and it gets people fighting and it's not really important. Forget about church. You know, the church is more of a hindrance than it's a help. Just be a good neighbor, help the poor, be nice, be a good Christian. And so people go off into the ditch on that side. But Jesus is saying you can't love your neighbor and then ignore God. How do you love your neighbor? The last six of the Ten Commandments will show us how specifically we love our neighbor. You honor the authorities that have been placed over you. That's one of your neighbors. Protecting life. Preserving sexual purity. Respecting private property, not stealing from people. Being honest with one another and delighting in the truth. Being content with what God gives you. Those commandments 5 through 10, that's how you love your neighbor. That just really opens up many ways in which you can think about how I'm going to love my neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great question comes, who is my neighbor? If I can figure that out, I can narrow down, you know, who I have to think about, make this easy. When Jesus said, love God, he told us exactly who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He told us exactly who God is. It's not this God, it's not that God, it's not, you know, many God. It's this one true living God who's created heaven and earth. But who's my neighbor? Well, as you know, on another occasion, another man came to Jesus with a question. You know, who's my neighbor? So if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 10. It'd be helpful to read this story, because we're not left in the dark. We're told exactly who, by Jesus, who our neighbor is. Luke chapter 10, and beginning at verse 25 and reading down to verse 37, familiar story. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who is my neighbor? Not everyone is your neighbor. You don't know everyone. Jesus is saying your neighbor is that person that God puts near you. That person that you see when you walk out of the door of your house. The person that you work with. The person that you sit next to. The person that you find yourself with in some situation, you begin to know that person, you see them, that's your neighbor. But in answering the question, who is my neighbor, with this story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus also answers the question, how am I to love my neighbor? How am I to do that? If this is who my neighbor is, the person that's right here, then how am I to love him? Well, first of all, you love your neighbor just by noticing that he or she is there. You take off the blinders. You stop focusing just on your own stuff, and you think about, you look at the person that is there next to you. And you can do that tonight. You can turn and look at the person next to you. Look them in the eye. Don't look down. Look at the person next to you. Turn around, look at the person on the other side of you. You see that they're there. Everybody turn around and look at Joanne. You're sitting up by herself. You look at them. You notice that they are there. And you say, hi. Hello. That's where loving your neighbor begins. It's awkward. Even for somebody that you see every day. After a while, it becomes more awkward because you can't remember their name. What am I supposed to do? Well, I get my wife. I say, your task today is go find out what that woman's name is. And tell me, and I will write it down. It becomes awkward, and it's awkward in our society even to look at people. Just to notice that they're there, to say something. I drink a cup of coffee on my front porch every morning after my walk. My neighbor comes out of his house. Oh, what do I do now? You know, there's my neighbor. And there's that awkward moment, you know, you don't want to delay them for work. You have all kinds of excuses for not talking to them. But eventually, hello! You know, you say hello. And you eventually learn their names, and you go in the house and you write it on the refrigerator. I'm going to remember. This is true. We got all their names written on the refrigerator. So that you can use their name the next time that you talk to them and you try to get more involved in their lives. But you begin by just looking at your neighbor. You see them where they are. You break out of your own selfish universe and you begin to realize there are people around me. I need to look at them. I need to say hello. I need to notice that they're there. You love your neighbor by noticing your neighbor's pain, not just seeing that they are there. You know, what was wrong with the priest and the Levite? They saw their neighbor. They looked at him when they went by. I mean, that is their neighbor. They saw him on the road and they looked at him. But they kept walking. And they thought they were loving God, right? I mean, we're going to Jerusalem. We're doing something important. This is great. We're going to a Bible study right now. And we're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to think about great theological thoughts. And this is how we love God. And we would be dishonoring God if we didn't make it there in time. So we can't stop and help this person, whatever they were thinking. You know, or they were just wrapped up in themselves. You know, they're just muttering about how bad their life is. You know, why do I have to walk on this road? Why do I have to go to Jerusalem? You know, why is my life so bad as it is? You know, I got my own pain. That guy thinks he's got it bad. He doesn't know the half of, you know, what I'm going through. You don't know what they're thinking. But they're not thinking about their neighbor, and they're not thinking about their neighbor's pain. The Samaritan no doubt had important stuff to do, but he sees the poor man lying there all broken and fearful, and he feels compassion. He has pity on him. And then you love your neighbor by doing something. You notice them. You see that they're there. You see them in their pain. You see that, you know, they're having trouble. And you want to help them. You want to somehow reach out and alleviate the trouble that is there. You want to, whatever it is, giving advice or supplying something or taking in their trash can or whatever it is, just to show that you care and you know that they're there. What would you have done if you had been walking down that road and you saw somebody in trouble? You can ask the question, well, where is everybody? Why didn't somebody do something about this guy? You know, where's the police when you need them? They're never around. Or I'll talk to the deacons after church and I'll tell them about this need, and maybe we'll put it in next year's budget and they can come out and try to help people that have fallen here by the wayside. Or I'll get home and I'll put it on the prayer chain. And, you know, but what does the man do? What does the Samaritan do? He stops. He looks. He notices the pain that is there. And he does something. He did for this poor man what he would have wanted anyone to do for him. He loved his neighbor as himself. And he asked, what would I want? If I were laying here, what would I want someone to do? And that's all he thought. That's a great question just to ask. If I were in a situation like that, what would I want to do? You know, you see somebody. You see that they're in some kind of pain. Well, if I were in that situation, what would I want someone to do? If it were my wife, if it was my daughter, if it was my son, what would I want someone to do? You just think through it. Go and do likewise, is what Jesus says. Is it possible to reduce the entire Bible down to one word? To reduce 774,746 words contained in 1,189 chapters of 66 books of the Bible down to one word. Jesus says that all that God requires of you can be summed up and bound up with one word. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories that we have in the Bible. We see so much of ourselves here. We are able to laugh at ourselves. We're able to think through the truth that is contained here. We're able to see something of our own living situations here, our own families. The thoughts that we have frequently, the things that we see, people that we're concerned about, the excuses that we make. We just thank you for how wonderfully deep and searching the Scriptures are. And again, we pray that you would sanctify this word to our hearts. It's so easy to come on this day and to sing hymns and to think that in doing this we are, that this is the sum total of our love toward you, that we're giving you this day, that we're here and we're going through these religious exercises. Help us to think through what it really means to love you, to love our neighbors. Help us to see how these two things are related and that they are truly one thing. That if we say that we love you, we have to love those around us. And that we can't just love those around us without, first and foremost, loving you and being devoted to you. Be gracious and merciful to us and sanctify us by your word. We thank you for this day that we've had in your house. We thank you for those who have visited with us, for those who have shared in this time of worship, some that we were not able to meet, and some we don't know if they'll ever be back, if they're just traveling through, or if they're looking for a church, or if they have particular needs. We thank you that they were here today. And we pray that you would bless them even this evening, that you would cause what they heard this morning to go deep into their hearts and minds. And we thank you again for this time this evening, and we pray that our time was well spent because it was spent in the presence of the living God, in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that you would give us journey mercies as we travel home, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.